297. Praise of the redeemed, of God casting down and raising up out of his goodness. From Psalm 107, let us sing all three stanzas of 297. Scripture reading this afternoon is from Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 31 to 37. We begin our reading at verse 24. Mark 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth a devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. When she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And the words of the text of this afternoon's sermon. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were open, the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well, he maketh both the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. So far, we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose that at the very beginning I ought to explain for the sake of the children that the word dumb, as it is mentioned here, does not refer to that this man had a poor intellect or could not think properly, and that he was slow in his mind, but that word dumb indicates to us his condition of being unable to speak. And I could say also right away that his dumbness indicates not only his inability to speak because he was deaf, but indicates a separate problem, but also related to the faculty and the use of his speech. That this miracle happened in the region of Decapolis is also of some note to us. It signifies that this is a time of retreat, we might say, for Jesus and his disciples. Time to be spent away from the multitudes in Judea that gathered whenever they heard that Jesus was come to that region. It was also a retreat from the area of Galilee where Jesus maintained most of his earthly public ministry. And that this time away stands in connection with his departure even to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That after he had performed the miracle of casting out the demon out of the Syrophoenician woman who had pleaded with him and begged him to do so, he continued on his journey, steering north of the region of Galilee, coming down the other side, the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and going down into the region of Decapolis. Now, that region properly belonged to the land of Canaan, and thus it was most likely inhabited by some or mostly Jews in those cities. But that region is denoted as having a Greek name. In fact, that word Decapolis is a translation of the Greek word that simply means 10 cities. Cities inhabited in all likelihood by Greeks and under control of the Roman government, and that far out of the reaches of Galilee or out of Judea itself. It also indicates something of the knowledge that was had of Jesus Christ himself, that the knowledge of him, his power and glory shown in so many miracles, was known far and wide outside of Galilee and outside of Judea. We read in a parallel passage in Matthew that there were many in this region that Jesus healed of their sicknesses and diseases, many demons that he had cast out. And even though Mark gives us only one miracle that Jesus did, it is nevertheless very highly significant for that reason. So we have an example of the wonderful compassion showed by our Lord Jesus Christ, merciful and compassionate not only to his own people, the Jews, but merciful and compassionate to those who are far outside the pale of the Jews, outside of Judea and Galilee, and determined out of that compassion to heal so very many. But we must certainly take note of the very particular mercy shown to this deaf and dumb man. We must see not only the mercy of Jesus Christ to heal him, as far as the weight, as far as the balance of this Word of God goes, there's not so much attention given to the miracle itself. Attention, by virtue of detail, is given to the teaching of Jesus concerning this miracle, teaching carefully, properly, so well administered to this deaf and dumb man. We must say the real issue of this miracle is this, that this man so healed must know that it is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God from heaven, who not only works miracles and wonders, but who is the Savior by his word of truth. That's where the emphasis must fall, with and through this wonderful miracle. So then we consider this text, Luke 7:31-39, under the theme, Jesus' healing of the deaf and dumb. I changed my theme and point somewhat from what you have in the bulletin. I failed to inform my wife of that change. Jesus' healing of the deaf and dumb. We see, first of all, the complete miracle. Secondly, the considerate manner. And finally, the striking prohibition. The complete miracle, the considerate manner, and the striking prohibition. Just as we saw a number of weeks ago with the healing of the paralytic, we see here the great and the deep love that the companions of this deaf and dumb man had for him. Here was a man who could not come to Jesus on his own. For all the miracles and all the wonders, for all the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, wonders and miracles, wonderful teachings that spread from mouth to mouth through all the regions and to all these cities around, not one word could this deaf man hear. It was wholly impossible for this man, even if he heard, even if he knew of these things that Jesus had done, to be able to come to Jesus and ask him for healing, to ask him for help. He had no tongue for it. With his deafness, with his dumbness, he had no word. No word to hear, no word to believe, and no word to speak. And here was this man locked up in his world. He might see, he might smell, he might touch, he might have every other ability of the body, and yet he was locked up and shut away. It's one of the miseries of this deaf and this dumb man that he might look with his eyes, that he might go around on his legs, wherever he might look, he might see people laughing, talking, listening to each other, and getting a sense of the communion and fellowship that they enjoyed by virtue of the language, the skill of language that they possessed. And yet to it all, and to the intimate communion and fellowship that men enjoyed, he was a stranger, wholly unable to participate, excluded, shut out. And even though he might have his companions to help him, to be with him and be near him, yet his deafness and dumbness presented an obstacle, a very great barrier to fellowship and communion. But he has his friends. His friends, with their ears, have heard of Jesus. They have heard of his wonders, of his miracles, of his teachings. and they had the ability of language. They might seek and they might ask, and so they, out of their love for their companion, they brought him to Jesus, and with their mouths presented their request in his behalf. Lay thine hand upon him to make him well. We think of the need of this man and his inability to communicate. We might think of hearing and knowing and understand the teaching of Jesus Christ. We must also think of the obstacle that deafness and dumbness presents. It was not only that such a man could not hear and he could not speak, but such a handicap presents to every individual who has it a severe impediment to learning. That learning isn't just that he can't hear or he can't speak to ask questions or make inquiry. You children must know that your ability to hear helps out so much with your understanding. That you have words that can be sounded by a teacher, for example, that go around the walls of a classroom, that enter into your ears, that very fact helps you to understand. That word goes into your body, and it makes its impression that way upon you. That's a stronger impression than merely reading those words on a page. But children must also know, and this is why I want to encourage you to memorize your catechism out loud, is that the use of your tongue and the use of your lips in framing the words that you are supposed to memorize helps you to remember them. Not just to be able to recite them, but you can hold them more firmly in your minds when you say them out loud. You repeat them back to yourself. They bounce back to you as you put them out, but also as you move your tongue and your lips to make those sounds, they stay with you more and they stay with you better. Now, this deaf and dumb man had none of that. Must also understand that according to the rule of Holy Scripture, that being both deaf and dumb presents a serious handicap to faith. We think of the rule of Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? You might think of a deaf person sitting in church listening to a sermon. There was such a man in a South Holland Protestant Reformed Church. He was deaf and he did his best to read lips during the worship service, but so much of a sermon he simply didn't understand and didn't get. So it was helpful for him to have an outline to be able to follow the preaching while the minister was preaching. How can he hear without ears? Whence faith? And we have to say, here must be a wonder. But to be without a mouth as well, to be without a tongue to confess. And then to look at such a passage as Romans chapter 10, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved to salvation. Faith in the heart, the confession of the tongue. Impossible. Without hearing and without speaking. And then to confess and worship and praise God, wholly unable because of dumbness. It shows to us the wonder of the gift of language as well as the wonder of this miracle. This miracle is tremendous. This miracle is striking because of the way that it reaches and the kind of restoration that it involves. Not just the tongue, not just the ears, but the entire gift of language, its possession, its exercise, given in an instant. We think of that word of Jesus Christ, the simple word of command that this gospel account calls attention to, giving to us the very Aramaic form itself with its translation in verse 34. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. With that word, power went forth from our Savior to carry out exactly what that command enjoined. Now, the wonder of that word, opened, does not merely signify the mode of, say, being deaf, that one's ears are, in effect, metaphorically stopped up or plugged up so that one cannot hear, and that the opening of these ears means finally this person can hear with their ears, words can go in and down into the mind. It doesn't mean merely that the mouth, as it were, being dumb, has been closed for so long that now it finally opens so that words can come out, but speaks so wonderfully and beautifully of the operation of the ears. It speaks so wonderfully of the operation of the mouth. Both are openings to the heart and to the mind, as well as out of the heart and out of the mind. See, the ears in a particular way and the mouth in a particular way are organs of the mind, and they're organs of the heart. In a strong way and in a peculiar way, different from smell, different from touch, different from taste, and different from eyesight. The ears are open so that now properly, rightly, and well, words can go down into the mind and into the heart. The channel is open. The mouth is now open to perform. The mouth is now open to function, to bring out by words and by speech the thoughts of the heart. Now, instantly, there is a restoration of all communication. But not only that, the great wonder of this miracle is the result we have in verse 35. Straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. He spake plain. Now you might take a man, I'd say he's middle-aged, and you can perform such a surgery on a man, giving him cochlear implants so that he can hear for the first time in his entire life. Or you might be able to perform a surgery on such a man like that, that he is then equipped and enabled to speak. You give to his ear the power of hearing. You give to his tongue the power of speech. Wakes up out of the surgery. He can hear. But what does he hear? All he hears is noise. He hears sounds, people making sounds with their mouths. He cannot tell what they're saying. He might open up his mouth to try to speak, and garbled syllables and vowels come out. He doesn't have speech. And it will take him years to learn how to speak. And given so many years of hard work to be able to speak, getting language sorted out through instruction, he will always bear the marks of a man who was once deaf and dumb. But such is the wonder of this healing, that he is given the power of speech to understand what words are spoken into his ears, to speak clearly, plainly, as this word is found in the Greek, straightly and correctly. Such is the glory. Such is this wonder. And as it is true with all the miracles of Scripture, the better you understand the human being, the better you understand his capabilities and his capacities, his functions and his faculties, the more wonderful these miracles become. I think of a Christian psychologist, learning all about speech and communication. For all that he learns, for all that he comes to understand, this miracle becomes greater and greater in his mind. You might think of a person who is acquainted through his study of medicine with the faculties of hearing and of speech, how the ear is designed and how the mouth is framed to convey speech. The more he knows, the greater this miracle becomes in his mind. Such is the wonder of the working of our Lord Jesus Christ, the complete, thorough intervention into this deafness and dumbness to instantly restore and to instantly make whole. And yet this wonder comes in second. This wonder is put in the proper place merely of a confirmation. First, and really most important, is a teaching. We have the very special care of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the care of Jesus Christ stands in contrast to the request of those that brought this deaf and dumb man. We have that request given to us in verse 32. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. As is so often the case, here is the general mode of the administration of any kind of miracle. As it was sought, it was asked, lay thine hand upon him. By that touch, deliberate and willful, may the power, miraculous power, be transmitted to restore and to heal that individual. Now, the friends of this deaf and dumb man who brought him to Jesus had, on their whole journey, this thought in their mind. Jesus could do this miracle. He might perform it. This is all he needed to do. So this becomes their request. Lay thine hand upon him. But Jesus did far, far more than that. We have a list given to us in verses 33 and 34. He took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. The Holy Spirit has seen fit to call attention to all that Jesus did prior to speaking that word, Ephphatha, be opened. We have, first of all, the work of Jesus Christ to take this man away, to put some distance between themselves and the multitude that surrounded them, so that this man had only one point of attention. His eyes weren't shifting around. His mind was not shifting around to all those around him. Being deaf and dumb, Jesus couldn't say to him simply, look at me. But he took him apart and put himself so close to him that there was so little distance between him and this man, putting him in a position where he could concentrate and pay attention. We have the work of Jesus putting his fingers into this deaf man's ears, and that our Lord Jesus Christ spit, and we may suppose took some of his own spittle, and touched the tongue of this deaf and dumb man with his finger. And that then, after doing such things with his hands, that Jesus raised his eyes up to heaven before this man, and that he sighed so that this man felt the warm breath of Jesus upon his face, all before saying, be healed. And we must understand that every single one of those actions had its own particular significance. That the actions themselves of Jesus' fingers in the ears of this deaf man, of Jesus himself spitting, and Jesus himself touching his finger to this dumb man's tongue, signified what Jesus was about to do. He was about to open his ears. He was about to communicate to him from himself the power of speech, so that in so doing, Jesus, by his actions, placed a certain relationship between himself and this man, that together, standing in communion with each other, Jesus would give something to him, namely the power of hearing and the power of speech. But then something else was necessary. It must be known and it must be made very clear to this man that such a power to restore the power of the ear, such a power to restore the power of speech, was not Jesus as only earthly or from this earth, but it was a power to be exercised from heaven itself. That is why he raised his eyes up to heaven before looking again at this deaf and dumb man. It must be no earthly power, but a heavenly power. And Jesus taught in this very special way that it was the power of the Spirit as breath coming from Jesus Christ that he was to, that this deaf and this dumb man was going to be healed. Directly, clearly. And then with the word that he spoke, perhaps even the first word that this man heard with his ear entering in and thus into his mind, that by that command the way was ready for this man to understand before the miracle what was going to be done by Jesus Christ. As a result, we might say, in effect, it was all the command of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man from heaven, saying to him, be healed, and yet administered in such a way that this man, deaf and dumb, might understand him. Such was Jesus' devotion, such was Jesus' dedication, and simply his love for this man. To address him according to all his need. For this deaf and dumb man, his greatest need was not the power of hearing. It was not the power of speech. But his need was of Jesus. It was of Jesus as the Son of Man from heaven. It was Jesus who possessed the power of the Holy Spirit to save and to deliver from sin, the bondage and power of sin, which he thus conveyed to this man by means of all these signs. He must know Jesus by this miracle and wonder as his Lord, his Savior, as well as his God, so that he might know and be blessed in the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But must also make us think of this work of Jesus Christ, such as what he did for this deaf and this dumb man. That must lead you and me to ask the question, what do we need? What do we need? We have our unbelief. Our unbelief by nature that stops up our ears against the preaching of the gospel. We have the depravity, the iniquity of our tongues, that they always prefer cursing to blessing, that they prefer words of strife and words of contention, words of rebellion, to words of peace and words of submission. What do we need for the gospel to come to us? What do we need to be properly taught of the Lord? And we must think that the same gentle, kind, considerate care of our Lord Jesus Christ for this deaf and dumb man is the same kind of care that he must show for you and me to open our ears, to open our minds, to open our hearts, and to loose our tongues, to turn them off from the service of sin and Satan in unbelief, to the praise, the glory of God, out of faith in Him. What is that unbelief in me? What is that rebellion in you? I do not know. It has its ways. It has its doings. It has its methods. It has its matters individual to all of us. But the Holy Spirit knows it all. And the Holy Spirit turns it by grace, sovereign and efficacious, to give us ears to hear the gospel, to give us minds and hearts to believe, to turn our tongues to confess His name and truth, and to praise and worship and glorify our God. So that we must know the power, the wonder, the complete miracle of our salvation, all through and by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this must certainly lead to the praise and honor and glory of God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at the natural reaction or response to this miracle. We think of the wonder experienced by those who brought this man himself, as well as the multitude that witnessed it. We have the word of verse 35 of the miracle itself. Straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. We have the response of this miracle in verse 37. They were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Here they had spent all this journey with this man in their company, step by step, knowing his misery, knowing what he lacked in the power of speech. And then suddenly to see it restored to this man, knowing that he understood completely what they were saying to him, hearing him speak so plainly and clearly, given this gift of language, they were clearly beyond measure astonished. And as they were astonished, so they spoke properly of praise to Jesus. He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Good report. Proper report. Not only true, without any lie, without any deceit, but also praiseworthy, honoring, glorifying to Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ to God. What we have here, from the word, from the mouth of Jesus Christ, a prohibition. And what is so striking about this prohibition is that it follows upon the word, be opened. Have the mouth opened. Have the ears open to hear what God has done, what things God has done. Have the mouth open to speak of what God has done, but now quiet. Hush. Be still. Do not promote this. So very striking. And we also have here a proportion that is mentioned. Verse 36, he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. It's as if almost to say, since as much as Christ prohibited it, as much as he said, do not do it, so much the more they told it, so much the more they published it, so it would seem like a losing battle. Stop saying such things, maybe it will then die down. Such was the nature of this wonder and this miracle. We must ask the question, why? Why did Jesus prohibit? Why did he give this kind of charge? Tell no man. Don't say it, don't explain it, don't spread it abroad. Now, what's striking about it is that we have this given to us, obviously, as a record. It's meant to be recounted. It's meant to be preached on. Mark 7, verses 31 to 37. We have Scripture giving so many, such a record of the miracles, the wonders that Jesus himself performed. All filled with wonder, all filled with awe. But we also have different places in which Jesus took it upon himself to say, I have done these wonders, I have done these miracles, as you have seen, as you have heard. They bear witness of me. We also have his word in Luke 8, verse 39, to the man out of whom he cast all the devils. Go back to thine house and declare all the things that the Lord hath done for thee. A different kind, certainly a different kind of word. We have the apostles themselves in their preaching, speaking of all the miracles, the wonders that Jesus performed. Why did Jesus prohibit? Why did he charge the people to tell no man? It is due to a certain danger and a great temptation to which many fell. The temptation was this. It was the temptation really and fundamentally of unbelief. Why follow Jesus? Why be one of his disciples? Why did the multitudes follow Jesus? Because of the miracles. So that when Jesus labored to teach the people the truth of his kingdom, what it truly was, its glory, its power, its wonder, as a heavenly kingdom and a spiritual kingdom, they had no appetite for it. They couldn't see it because they had raised up in their mind an earthly kingdom. An earthly kingdom of glory, of power, of an earthly kind, filled with miracles and signs and wonders, bringing healing and restoration, feeding so many people, a snare. Rather than seeing the miracles according to their true purpose and their true significance. You and I see that same danger today. It's expressed in so many places and so many circles today. I don't suppose, and a good thing that you don't watch much cable, and I think that the Trinity Broadcasting Network is still alive and well on cable. All the faith healers, all the prosperity teachers, what are they all about? Signs, wonders, and miracles. All this healing. But you must also know that there is no interest in the gospel. No interest in salvation. No interest in forgiveness. No interest in eternal life. It's a circus. The sideshow. There's no gospel. You must also know that those teachers present a hotbed for error and heresy of every kind. One after another, these faith healers and miracle workers have denied the Trinity. They've denied the divinity of Christ. Simply their way. They get a following. They're schismatic. They're heretical. And they seek to have men follow after them and not after Jesus Christ. And that itself must give the lie to every wonder, every miracle that they supposedly show in their broadcasts. And that's the danger. The gospel is lost. The gospel is gone under a host of miracles. And this is why the work of Jesus Christ with this deaf and dumb man is so remarkable and so striking exactly here. It is not the performing of this wonder and this miracle that is secondary. That is ground. The whole point, the entire point, is who Jesus is. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the Redeemer. He is the one in whom men must trust. And miracles, their purpose is clear: to confirm the gospel. And this is where you and I need our ears turned to know that blessed word that's given to you and me. You and I need our mouths tuned to express, to declare the great, great wonder, the blessed miracle. The salvation of us sinners. The removal of our guilt by the mercy of our God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The breaking of the power, the shackles of our sin and our unbelief. Brought unto, delivered marvelously into the service of our God. That is for us to hear with ears opened by our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our blessed privilege to tell and declare as much as we can, all to the praise and glory of our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us ears to hear and mouths to tell. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee for our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his salvation. We thank thee for his wonders and miracles that show to us the truth of his teaching and preaching. And we pray in thy grace, bring us near to our Lord Jesus Christ, to know from him his grace to open our ears. His grace to give us mouths to declare and to show and to confess, to sing thy praise now and forevermore. So remember us in thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.